Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
We're going to get into God's Word, and so if you have a Bible, go ahead and pull that out, and there will be multiple references. You may not be able to follow along with everything I'm doing if I am going too fast. My bad. But we're going to be starting a new series for the month of July and August. This is our summer series called What Do Christians Even Believe? And so we're going to spend the summer going over our basic beliefs as a faith, and we're going to be looking at some apologetics, some things that help us defend what we believe so that when people have big questions or doubts, we're prepared to go, well, it says this. Well, the Bible says this. This is what we believe, and here's the evidence for that. And so that is what we're doing for July and August, and it's going to be amazing. Today's question is, go ahead there, Kyle. The first thing we're going to deal with is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What do Christians believe about Jesus? Why do we make such a big deal about this guy? And truthfully, this is the core and the foundation for all things that we believe in. We need to get Jesus right. Otherwise, everything else just starts to kind of fall apart and crumble. And so we're going to be looking at, who is Jesus? Now, if we were to go out into the community or somewhere out in the world and ask this question, we would probably get all kinds of different answers, wouldn't we? There are people in the world who, when they're asked, who is Jesus, some people think that Jesus was just a man, a human being, and that's it. He was perhaps adopted by God. Maybe he was just a really good prophet or a good moral teacher. There's a quote by a Jewish conservative, Ben Shapiro. I don't know if you know that name, but he said that Jesus was just a Jew who tried to lead a revolt against the Romans and got killed for his trouble, which is not my favorite quote of his. There are some, not nowadays, but back hundreds of years ago, there were people that thought Jesus was only divine, that he had no human characteristics whatsoever. And there was this group of people called Gnostics. They believed that that was true, that Jesus was just divine, he had no human appearance, that that was all just an illusion. And so that's a different way of looking at it. That's an odd way to look at it. And there are some that would just dismiss his divinity and his humanity altogether and say it's just a myth. The church made him up. It was a way to get power for the Roman Empire to have this made-up belief about a guy so that the empire could be united, and so we're just making it up. It's just a myth. You see, figuring out Jesus's identity is not really a new problem that we face. We see people in our community, people in our families who wrestle with this question, who don't know exactly who Jesus is, and they have different opinions and beliefs and ideas. But this was going on even hundreds of years ago, back during the early church. They needed to get Jesus's identity right so that as they taught other people and spread the gospel, they were not spreading misinformation about him. So in the year 451, there was a group of early church fathers who got together and said, okay, like there's all this misinformation about who Jesus is that's being spread amongst the church and amongst the culture and the empire. We need to kind of get this right. And so they came up with what is called the Chalcedonian Creed. And so there was other creeds that came before this. This was, there were creeds where the church was like, this is everything we believe, and then here's some specific things about the Trinity and some other things, but there was confusion and misinformation about Jesus, and so they formed this creed, and so I'll read this to us. Jesus is the same perfect in Godhead, the same perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, the same of a reasonable soul and body, of the same substance as the Father in Godhead, and the same substance with us in humanity, acknowledged in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. So they wrote that in 451, and that's a word salad, so you might be like, what did we just read? That is confusing. And so what I've done is I've actually rewrote this creed, and so go ahead there, Kyle. We have the Bradfordian Creed written in 2026, and basically what they're saying is that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. This is what the church was trying to say in the Chalcedonian Creed and all the other creeds, and of course, throughout Scripture, we are seeing that. And so how do they get this idea that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man? Where does that idea come from? Well, it came from Scripture. As they were examining Scripture and trying to boil it down into a single idea, they came up with this creed and this idea that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So let's look at some of those scriptures that tell us about this identity of who Jesus is. And so in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then here's a key phrase: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." If we skip ahead to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says this of Jesus: "That our attitude should be just the same as him, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Each of these passages point to this idea that Jesus is divine and man, that the word that pre-existed the creation of this earth took on flesh, that he is the image of this invisible God, that he is the fullness of God dwelling within him. He is 100% God and 100% man. Whoa, what a cool idea, what a cool concept, what a cool belief to have. But here's the issue, is that sometimes people think that this is just stuff the disciples believed and said about Jesus. These are things written about him in the New Testament. But did Jesus believe himself to be the Son of God? Did he see himself as divine? Did he see himself as this word that existed and took on flesh? And the answer is yes. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is having this argument with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day of Israel. And they're asking him to prove his authority and prove that he is who he says he is. And he tells them that before Abraham, I am. Now, we might read that in the English and go, okay, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But that phrase, I am, is the name God gives himself to Moses when he meets Moses at the burning bush. This is the divine name. And so what Jesus is saying here is that before the time of Abraham, I am the same God that met with Moses in the desert. He is claiming the divine name for himself and saying, I'm the same guy. I'm the same person. I'm the same God. I have been around for a while. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them, and he says very clearly, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. I have equality with God the Father. I am equally as divine as he is, but I am a different person. I have taken on flesh. Here I am. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. There's other evidence as we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus forgave sins. He performed signs and wonders. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead to life. Only someone with supernatural and divine qualities and abilities could do this. No one else can do this. Only God can do this. And here he is doing this. He's divine. But we also see that he ate, he slept, he had emotions, he cried, he walked. These are all things that humans do. And one of the most incredible evidences comes from the book of Acts, where Jesus is with his disciples. This is after he has died and been raised to life. He walks the earth for an additional 40 days with his disciples. And then later he ascends into heaven, still in his human body. It's the same human body that was in the grave, the same human body that was on the cross, the same human body that walked the earth and taught and did these miracles. Jesus ascended into heaven in bodily form. And that same body is there still. He is still seated at the right hand of the Father in his divine and in his human form. I think what Scripture is telling us, what the Chalcedonian Creed is telling us, what we need to hear today is this: that Jesus always was God. He became human, and he will always be both. His identity cannot be separated. He is 100% God and 100% man, and will always be 100% God and 100% man. He will never cease to be God. He will never cease to be man. He will always be the incarnate God in human flesh, the Word that took on flesh and dwelt with us here, and we will dwell with there in the end of time. Jesus always was God, became human and will always be both. When we try to make sense of this mystery of God, Jesus being God and man at once, this is a really weak analogy, but it reminds me of Head and Shoulders, 2-in-1 shampoo and conditioner. This stuff is the best stuff. Does anyone use this? I use this. Man, this stuff is great. You know, if we try to take a knife to this thing to try and separate the conditioner from the shampoo, can't do it. They are combined. They cannot be separated. You know what else is that? When we use this, you get the benefits of both. Your hair is clean because of the shampoo, and it's smooth. Right? Look at this. Our hair becomes radiant with glory because we are using the shampoo and conditioner all at once, and it is just glowing and bright and shiny and amazing. It is the ultimate hair product, and no other hair product can do what this does. Amen? Hey! In the same way, Jesus' identity cannot be separated. You cannot separate his humanness from his divinity. It is one. It is together. It cannot be separated. We get the benefits of Jesus being both God and man. He is God, meaning he can save us from our sins. He can give us new life. But he is also man. He understands us. He is compassionate towards us. He is close like a brother. He's like a friend. We can talk to him the same way we talk to each other through prayer. We become radiant with his glory as we embody him in our lives. He is the ultimate God and man. No other God, no other person can do what he does and can do. Jesus always was God, became human, and will always be both. So why does this even matter? Like, we're talking about these basic beliefs, and for those of you in the room, maybe this is like nothing new. I've known this. I've been raised in church. I know that Jesus is God and man, and I've read the stories. I understand. Why does this matter? Well, for a number of reasons. One is, he is God. Okay, so that means that he is worthy of our praise. He is the King of all. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's a big deal, right? Like, we can't just take this for granted. We can't just be like, yeah, cool, awesome. He is God. And he calls us to be like him. We are all each to be like Jesus. Not in his, just his humanness, but in his godliness, that we are to be like him. This is a call to holiness, that as we embody the life of Christ in ourselves and become more like him, the sins of our past are forgiven and healed, but we also are able to turn away from those things and no longer do them so that we can live a whole and meaningful and fruitful life. We are to have reverence for him. We are not to take his name in vain. Where the name of Jesus is spoken and honored, the enemy is defeated. We have victory through Christ alone. He is our spotless lamb who was given to cover and to atone for our sin so that we would be made pure and righteous before God. This is a big deal. He is God. And because he is God, he is worthy of our praise and all these other things that we are to bow before him. We are to worship him. We are to revere him. But he's also human. He understands us. He understands humanity because he was human and is human. It says throughout Isaiah that he is acquainted with our grief, that he knows our suffering, that he has felt our pain, that he was tempted, that he suffered, that he was betrayed, that he's been hurt by others, that he's been unwanted, that he has hungered, that he has had thirst, that he has had pain and discomfort just like us. He knows our weakness. He knows our faults, and he has compassion. He's sympathetic towards us. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 that we have a high priest. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He's sympathetic and compassionate towards us. He is our example for how we are to live, our model. He reveals God to us, the image of the invisible, and we can talk to him through prayer. This mysterious union of divinity and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ is so hard to wrap my mind around because it seems impossible. Like, no one else has ever done this. I can't do it. It seems bizarre, and yet it's true. And this is what we believe. And because we believe it, there are all these implications for how it impacts how we live, that we worship him, but we have someone who is in our corner who cares for us. Ultimately, we have to decide what we believe about Jesus. As I said earlier, there are all these ideas out in the world about who he is, but this is what we believe. This is what is true about him. And so if you're here today and maybe you have not figured that out yet and you are still wrestling through the question of who is Jesus, like, why does this guy matter? You have to decide what you believe about him. C.S. Lewis had this famous apologetic when it came to the identity of Jesus and making sense of it. He said that you can either conclude that he was a liar, a lunatic, or exactly who he says he was, that he is Lord. Well, if Jesus was a liar, then of course all of this is for nothing. If he was a lunatic, then that looks bad on us too. Or he is who he says he is Lord. But the evidence in Scripture and through history and through philosophy and all these different things tells us that he is exactly who he said he was, that he is Lord. We can go on believing whatever lies about Jesus are said about him in culture, or we can recognize that he is God. We can recognize that he took on flesh, that he died for our sins to give us new life so that we could be reconciled to him and to God, and to live a holy life now and for eternity later. We have to decide what we believe about Jesus. C.S. Lewis also said that if Christianity is false, it is of no importance, and if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Church, I believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And that belief has incredible importance, infinite importance. It is not just cool story. It is an infinitely important idea that we recognize Jesus as Lord, the one who was and is to come, the Savior, the promised Messiah, the one who is sympathetic towards us. Jesus always was God, but he became human, and now he will always be both. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a few songs, and as they do, there's an opportunity here for us to respond to this message and to respond to what God is speaking to your heart right now. You may be here and you have not believed or understood or even made that decision to recognize Jesus as Lord. I'll take her back, don't worry. I want you to know that not only is this belief true, but this Jesus cares for you and loves you. has a plan and purpose for you. That regardless of what you've done in the past that was wrong, you can be forgiven, you can be healed only by his name. We only need to turn to him, repent, place our trust in him, make him Lord of our lives. You may be here and you think he's just a liar or a lunatic and you're believing something about him. I want you to know that you're wrong. This is what's true. And sometimes that's offensive, but I'm going to risk the offense. Sometimes we're wrong about things. We need to be corrected about those things so that we can live the way God meant for us to live. Because there is something so much better for us when we believe in Jesus, when we make him Lord. And for those of us who have already made this decision, we understand this, we recognize this, we believe this. This is our opportunity to give him the praise, the reverence, the honor that he deserves. So let us not waste it. Let us not squander it. Let us not take this moment for granted. Whatever you have on your heart and mind today, know that he is fully God and fully man, the one who is all in all and the one who has felt your pain. Come to him in awe and wonder. Come to him with your brokenness, knowing that he is near. Because Jesus was God, became human, and will always be both.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.